The passage for today's message comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. It's Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. In the NASB. So if you'll open up your Bibles and follow along, I'll be reading from this projector screen up here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. This is the word of God. This morning's message, our speaker this morning is Pastor James Cha. He was a speaker for the retreat that we just came back from. Pastor James Cha was born in 1963, after which he immigrated to the United States and eventually came to study right here at Cornell in the 80s. He studied electrical engineering and received his Master's of Engineering here as well. And it was during his years at Cornell that he first received his call to bring the gospel to the Muslim community. Now, after receiving his call, he waited for 17 years for the door to open so that he could serve with his family in the Muslim world. And he eventually came to serve for 10 years in Kyrgyzstan and Uzbekistan. Right now, he is on a one-year furlough where he is resting and preparing to go back into the field. And he is enjoying that time with his wife and his three children, Joniel, Josiah, and Karis. So if we could welcome Pastor James Cha for this morning's message.
Good morning. It's great to be here. It's like being back home. I was a student here from 81 to 86, so that's before most of you were born. I feel like a dad to most of you because our oldest is actually a freshman in college. Okay, thank you. This morning, as our brother Eugene read the passage, I'm going to share briefly from the context of this passage, our experiences on the mission field for the past 10 years. And if you could see it as a continuation of the book of Acts, because right there on the mission field in Uzbekistan and Kyrgyzstan, our testimonies, this is what God has been doing in the Muslim world. So, you know, there's Acts 29, 30. See it as Acts chapter 2000, 2004. You know, every year the Lord is doing something. And if I could... That's a photo of our family up there. Right next to me, actually, is Joniel, and he's a freshman at UVA. Josiah, he looks bigger, but he's the second one, and he's 6'2", so he's taller than me, loves basketball. And Karis is a freshman in high school. So Josiah is a senior, Karis is a freshman, and God has really been gracious to us. My wife homeschooled our kids for 10 years, and it's been hard work for her, but God has just really blessed the ministry, even to our kids. And we're grateful that God has provided a way for our son to study at UVA on scholarship, so it's not a burden to us. If we could pray together, and we'll just continue in our sharing. Father God, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to speak your name and to lift up Jesus. Father, you bring to mind, would you, the things that would lift up Jesus, so that the glory is not directed to us, to what we have done, but it's directed to you, Lord, and what Jesus has done in the lives of these people and in our lives as well. So that, Father, together as one, as a body, as a bride, Lord, that we would again be drawn to passion, to know Jesus and to make him known beyond this church, beyond our campuses, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray for every soul here, every brother and sister in Christ, their future, their calling, Lord, and their ministry. Would you draw them, Father, to a place where harvest is ready, that they may be laborers, whether it's here in the States or overseas, that they may bring people, the last sheep, into your kingdom. So we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage that we just read, in it says in NASB, for my sake. In NIV, it says, on my account. And as we go out and share the gospel, Jesus says, on my account, you will be brought before kings and governors. If you could turn with me also to the Beatitudes. And Jesus says it in similarly in chapter 5, verse 10, starting from verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, Jesus is promising those who would follow him. Perhaps not as clear here in the States, but in Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, when we have people come to Christ, right away there's persecution from their family. Some are chased out of the home that day, and especially after baptism, because it's a sign of commitment. They're crossing the line from Islam to Christianity, from Muhammad to Jesus. And from that point on, the parents say, you're no longer part of us. You brought shame to our family. You have to leave. And we prepare our believers with this passage. Jesus says it's a blessing. Don't see it as a curse. Don't see it as something that's unexpected. This is part of following Christ. And they embrace this. And we tell them, great will be your reward in heaven. This is the Lord's promise. And then in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul reminds us, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that goes for us, all of us here, as we pursue godliness, as we pursue righteousness in Christ, he promises that there will be persecution. And so I want to share a next photo, please, just briefly. Testimonies of people on the field. As Eugene mentioned, I was called when I was a junior here in Cornell studying engineering. This man came to the church. I was attending Bethel Grove at the time. And he gave a challenge. He said, you know, he gave actually a seminar on Muslim awareness, about 2-3 days. And on the last day, he said, there are 1 billion Muslims and about 1,000 missionaries. And that's a ratio of 1 to 1 million. At this rate, they will not hear the gospel. Who will go to them? And I remember God drawing me to the front. And I said, I will go. And he said, but you cannot go into a Muslim country as a missionary. They will not open the door for you. You have to go in as a tent maker, as a professional, with a business, you know, engineering, English teaching. And I was studying engineering at the time. And so he encouraged me, finish your degree, work for a while, gain experience, and then go to a Muslim country. And so I finished my degree here, worked about 10 years, and during that time God brought me, my wife, Faith, into my life. We got married, and then we paid off our student debt, and then went to seminary, got some training, and in year 2000, then we went to Uzbekistan. Anyway, this man was instrumental. God used him in calling me to the Muslim world. Next slide, please. I highly recommend this book. If you are interested in doing any ministry to the Muslims, Jesus and Muhammad, his name is the author's name is Mark Gabriel. Actually, it's his pseudonym, or he changed his name. He was actually an Arab born in Egypt. At age 12, he had memorized the Quran. So he was a treasure to his family. And then he became a priest, imam, at a young age as a youth. And he went on to study at their Islamic school, Al-Azhar University in Cairo. He eventually became a professor. But he started having questions in his mind, even as he was a student and as a teacher. Why is it that Muhammad can have 13 women, 13 wives, and we can only have four? Why is there a discrepancy? And there were other questions he was asking. If Allah is merciful, why is Muhammad always, why was he pursuing his enemies and killing them with the sword? And so even as a Muslim theologian, he wrestled with these questions and he couldn't go to sleep. So one night he went to a pharmacist and asked for sleeping medicine. And she asked him, what's the reason, what's wrong? And he shared his heart. I'm struggling with my religion. She happened to be a Christian, Coptic Christian. And she said, I think you need to read this book. And she gave him a copy of the Injil, the New Testament. He went home, read it from midnight to 4 o'clock. By the time it was the morning call to prayer, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. That's his testimony. I highly recommend this book. Next slide. So in year 2000, God took us, our family, into Uzbekistan. The next slide, please. And this is our family standing before Registan. It's an ancient structure, 16th century building. It was a madrasa. This is where they were training the Muslim priests. And now it's a museum. A lot of tourists come. But we stood there. This is traditional Muslim or Uzbek or Tajik wear. And like I shared, my wife started homeschooling our kids. And in this city, in Samarkand, there was no international school. And it was a lot of work for my wife. I wish she were here. She's very outgoing, smiles a lot, enjoys people. God has really blessed me with a wonderful wife and a partner in ministry. And we, going into Uzbekistan, even though we went through seminary training, we didn't know anything about missions. How do you do church planning? How do you do evangelism? And God answered our need in an amazing way. There was the year after we got in, there was a conference in Tashkent, in the capital city, for all the missionaries who were in Uzbekistan. And about 200 of us showed up, including our children, so about 100 adults. And we invited a veteran missionary from another country. He was, I think he was British. He was sent to Pakistan. He served there about 14, 15 years. And then he lost his visa. They were kicking him out. And so before he left, he had a meeting with the local believers. We called them MBBs, Muslim Background Believer. And he asked them a survey question. What have you learned from us, from the missionaries? So they wrote down different things. We learned how to do Bible study, how to share the gospel. You know what was the number one answer? How to fear. They learned fear of man from the missionaries. And they said, you indirectly taught us that, because when there was pressure from the government, you would say, let's cancel Bible study. If there was pressure from the society, from the neighbors, they said, don't hand out the tracts. Let's be cautious. And perhaps that was out of a reason to protect the believers or to protect their own visa. But this is what they learned from the missionaries. And so this man, Len Bartlatti, he was a missionary with Frontiers. He challenged us. What are you going to teach your believers? Next slide. So God gave us this warning, this message, this promise. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This was God's challenge to us. It's not just about sharing the love of Jesus Christ that he died for you. God was saying, fear not. Know who it is sending you. And I want to be honest with you. This is a big struggle with all the missionaries on the field, especially in risky or dangerous countries. And God wanted to prevent us, for faith in me, from being entangled or enslaved by fear of man, by fear of death. Next slide. another thing that God did, another way that God prepared us before going into missions was we had 3 months of YWAM training. I'm not sure if you're familiar with them. Youth with a Mission, they have DTS program. It was a 3-month program in Kona, Hawaii, a beautiful place. And my sister, younger sister, was on staff with YWAM, and she invited us. Why don't you come to Kona, Hawaii, and get some training? And we didn't know anything about YWAM. And so Faith and I thought, wow, it's a place we can go snorkeling. It's a beautiful place. Why don't we go anyway? So we went there, and God really did a lot of heart cleansing in our lives, and he prepared us. One of the ways that he prepared us was with YWAM really loves worship, just like we did this morning, except a little bit more. They wave the banners, you know. They dance around. There's more charismatic gifts coming out. But we took that in with us into Samarkand. And with this German family, they were not part of our team. They were part of another team, but our hearts connected. And they also went through YWAM training, and they said, we love worship. So every other Friday, we got together for worship and prayer for about a couple hours, including our kids. And you know, God started bringing people into our lives whose hearts were ready. And they opened up to Jesus. So that in a matter of 2-3 years, 40 people were baptized of all ages, mostly women. Because in Uzbekistan, it was the women who were being oppressed. They could not find salvation in their religion. They could not find peace. Next slide, please. This is a picture of Damir after his baptism. He's hugging me. I'm the guy going, yeah, you know, right? Because what happened was Damir came to faith in Christ. He was one of my college students. I was invited as a guest professor at the university teaching computer classes. And the guy before me who opened up this computer center, he was from South Korea. He was with Campus Crusade. He was kicked out of the country because one of his students was a KGB agent. And his student went to retreats with this guy, took a lot of photos, took up the evidence, and then after 3 or 4 months, he turned it in to the KGB. And this man had only 3 days, and he left. And we had the last prayer meeting at our house. He and his wife were weeping. They didn't want to leave, but they were leaving behind their disciples. And he looked at me and said, can you take over my computer center? And this is where God's challenge, fear not, came to us. If I go into that computer center, they know I'm a missionary. Who else would come in, take over that place? But God really challenged us. Your visa, your time in Uzbekistan is in my hands, not in the hands of the KGB. So we went in, and I started teaching, and that's where I met Damir, and he became a believer. And he asked me, after he got to know me, he said, do you have a copy of an English Bible? And he specifically asked for English Bible because he wanted to learn English and read the Bible. And he had read a copy of it before, but he borrowed it. He had to return it. So he wanted to read it. Through reading it, his heart was open. And then I sat down with him, shared the 4 spiritual laws, and that afternoon he became a believer. And eventually he would become one of the pastors in our house church. But that's his baptism. Next slide, please. This is the baptism of Muzaffar. And I want to share at length about him because it's an amazing testimony of how Jesus brought him into the kingdom. When I met Muzaffar, he was also at the university. He was a single student, PhD candidate in philosophy. His father was a philosophy professor. And so Muzaffar was following in his footsteps. He knew English well. He was fluent. So we asked him to be our Uzbek language tutor. And he said, sure, you know, it's extra money for him. Graduate students are the same everywhere. They're pathetic, you know, they're poor, looking for anything that they can make money with. And so like all good missionaries, you know, when we asked him to teach us Uzbek language, we said, can you teach us the language using this book? And we gave him Uzbek Bible. And, you know, if you ever become a missionary, that's a great way to bring your tutors into contact with the scripture. So it was the first time he was reading the Uzbek Bible in his own language. And he was really hungry. And he said, this is so beautifully written. And he read the whole New Testament in 2 months. And then he started reading it again. One day he came to me while we were doing language lesson. He asked a question. He said, you know, I know about this God the Father, he's like Allah. And I know about Isa or Jesus. We call him a prophet in the Quran. But this Holy Spirit, who is this Holy Spirit? We have no concept of him. So I simply explained, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. We can't see him. He is invisible. But he works in our hearts. He encourages us. He convicts us of sin. He gives us the boldness to live the faith that God desires. And if you want, we can pray. And I'll ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal himself to you. So kind of a risky move on my part. You know, I'm assuming God will do that. But the best way for him to know who Holy Spirit is through God's touch. So he said, okay, so we prayed. And I said, God, would you reveal yourself to Muzaffar? And he was silent for a couple minutes, and then he started crying. So I let him cry. The tears were flowing, and then after 5 minutes, he stopped, and he shared with me what happened. He said, as soon as you prayed that, in my heart, I had the conviction of a sin I committed 10 years ago with a girl, a sexual sin. He told nobody, not his parents, not his siblings, not his friends. But somehow, in his heart, he felt God was telling him, you need to repent of this. He didn't come to Jesus that day, but his heart started becoming more and more open to Jesus. And so he started struggling in his heart. Which is right? Is it the Quran? Is it the Bible? Or is it Muhammad? Or Jesus? And so one night while he was sleeping on the floor in his bedroom, God answered his prayer in an amazing way. He was sleeping, and someone came in through the door. And at first he thought it was his father finishing the last prayer at the mosque, coming back late. But as soon as this figure opened the door and came in, the room became deathly chill. It was cold. You know, he started shivering, and he couldn't move. Whatever came in pinned him down, and he realized that it was a spirit of death. It was a demon that came, and it started choking him. And he couldn't speak, and he knew he was dying. He was losing his breath. So in his mind, the first thing he said was, "Help me, Allah." And there was nothing. And then he used the Uzbek word for God. Help me, Hudo. And nothing happened. Then he said, help me, Muhammad. Nothing. And finally, out of desperation, he said, help me, Isa Masih, which is the Uzbek word for Jesus Messiah. And a light came through the window. It struck this demon and just vaporized. It disappeared. And then Muzaffar could breathe again. And the peace of God came into his heart. Then and there, he knew that Jesus was the true Savior, that it's not Muhammad, that it's not Quran, that it's the Bible, that's the truth, and Jesus is the true Messiah. Even though he came to faith in Jesus on that night, he didn't share this with us for 2 years. He kept us silent because he was afraid if he made a commitment to Jesus, his father would be angry. Because his father was the leader of his clan, about 1,000 people. So he was a very high leader. And so he waited. And in our church, eventually our house church, we would start a house church. It's called Harvest Church. We encouraged our believers to be baptized in the open, not in secret. Because one of our earliest believers, we baptized her in secret, in a bathtub. And then she told no one about it. And her faith was weak. So that when someone asked her, are you a Christian? Are you a Muslim? She would waver. Sometimes she would say, I'm a Muslim. And she felt guilty about that, but her faith was not strengthened. And so from that point on, we decided, if you are going to follow Christ, we are going to baptize you in a lake or in a creek. And usually it's in the mountains where you have the runoff from the snow, so the water is very cold, so everyone wants to be baptized quickly. You know, there's no lingering in the water. We just baptize them and they come out shivering. But we ask them to also invite their family members, even unbelievers. Let it be a witness that their family member is crossing the line. And that really boldens their faith. Again, it's that message of fear not. Because Jesus said, when you follow me, there will be persecution. So not over 100 people came to Christ during our 5 years in Uzbekistan, but only 60 chose to be baptized. But the ones who embraced baptism, then they walked firmly with Jesus. So after 2 years, Muzaffar was baptized on this day in the summer of 2005. He was baptized, his wife, and his younger sister. So 3 from this family were baptized. And then the next month, his parents came to our home. And his father, we had been invited to their home, and they came to our home for meals. So his father said to me, I thought you were my friends, but you have betrayed us. It's a shame to our family that our children are following Jesus. Can you return your kids to us, our kids, to us as Muslims? And we told him, we can't do that. We didn't force your kids, children, to become believers. We just shared the good news of Jesus Christ, and they chose. It was Jesus who pulled them to himself. And all the more, they're older, you know, they're adults, they're 30s, late 20s, early 30s. They made the decision. We cannot force them to go back to your family as Muslims. And then I asked him, have you read the Injil, the New Testament? And he said, no. So we gave him a copy of the Bible and said, please read the book of Luke, because the book of Gospel of Luke tracks the Jesus film, which we have seen together. If there's anything wrong or evil in there, let us know. And we'll tell your kids to go back to Islam. So a month later, he came back to us and he said, there's nothing wrong in it. Actually, there are a lot of good things in that book. You know, love your enemies. Forgive your enemies. These are good teachings. But still, because our kids are bringing shame to our family, we want you to send them back. And we said, we can't do that. And he said, then I'm going to report you to the KGB. And we just took that as God's will. And next slide. And so in August in 2005, August or September, while we were having Bible study, so myself and these 4 men, the police came in and they arrested us. And honestly, that was the first time I was arrested ever. So, you know, I mean, I've done some bad things, but, you know, I never got caught, I guess. But, so we're walking, and in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, what is it going to turn out to be? Are we going to be beat up? We walk into the police station, and then I see 2 guys chained to a tree outside, and I could see that they were beat up. Now, I don't know the background of what they went through, okay, but I feel like, oh, this is not a good sign. And so there's fear already coming into all of us. And they decide to interrogate the 4 men first because they're locals, and especially Muzaffar, because the father put pressure on the KGB and the police, interrogate him first. So they interrogate each one of them in turn, and they ask a question, so who is your leader? Who told you about Jesus Christ? And like good Christians, they put down my name, James Cha. So, you know, I mean, none of us rehearsed this, so they were honest, and so they were released, and then I had to Fortunately, this police station did not have a holding cell. So they took my passport and they said, you have to come back the next day. So I went home, told my wife. By then, Faith found out and we were all praying. I go in the next day and then it starts formal interrogation. And this is where God, next slide, please. Where Jesus was so faithful. Because I didn't know what I'm going to say. All night I was tossing and turning. I don't even know what they're going to ask me. God, you know, is this the end of our time in Uzbekistan? Our friend was kicked out in three days. He had 3 days. And Faith was frantically thinking, how am I going to pack up everything in 3 days? But as it says, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so during our interrogation time, this man, he's Tajik, that's the language, first language we learned. He's a colonel, so, and a big guy, my height, but twice as big. And he looked at me and he said, you're supposed to be in my country teaching computer classes to my people. What are you doing teaching another religion? Fair question. And then God gave me wisdom. And if you know me, I'm not a quick thinker. You know, I would make a terrible lawyer because by the time the whole trial is over, then I would think, okay, I should have said that. But I asked him a question. You know how Jesus sometimes, when he was interrogated or confronted by the Pharisees, like about paying Caesar, taxes to the Caesar, he said, he asked them a question. Whose image is on the coin? And so I asked this man a question. I said, look at your people. Look at Uzbekistan. Right now, there's no job. There are no jobs. There are so many poor. Half the men in your city in Samarkand have left your country, and they have gone over to Europe, to Russia, America, to Korea to look for jobs. And when I mentioned Korea, he said, this is true, because my nephew is in Korea right now, and he's working there. And he's sending money, a couple hundred dollars every month. And then he started opening up. And I said, how long do you want your people from Uzbekistan to go to other countries illegally and work in factories illegally as slaves? You know, they're doing just bare minimum work and they're getting a couple hundred dollars a month. How long do you want your people to go to countries like Korea? Don't you want God to bless your country so that people from other countries will come to Uzbekistan to find jobs, to find blessing? And he started listening. Now, I briefly shared history of Korea. I said, 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, our country was impoverished. We had nothing. And, you know, if you know Uzbekistan, it's a land of actually a lot of gas, oil. They're fairly rich. They have gold, and they're the second largest producer of cotton after the United States. So they have wealth. But that wealth was staying at the top because of corruption. It wasn't going to the people. And I said, Korea has nothing. We don't have gold, maybe very little, and that's even in North Korea. You know, we don't have arable land. It's very mountainous. You just have to work hard to till it. No gas, no natural resources. And our people worshipped idols. And I remember growing up when I was in Korea watching a film, kind of like a documentary, of long time ago villages making sacrifices of their infants to appease some god, god of the sea, god of the mountain, and they would kill them, you know, offer them. And I said, this was kind of our people because we didn't know the living God. But 100 years ago, people from America, from Canada, from Scotland came. And they built schools to educate our people. They built hospitals. But the most important thing was they brought news, the truth about the living God. They brought the Bible. And they told us about Jesus. And over the past 100 years, God has transformed our country. And now look at Korea. It's one of the leading nations in Asia. And your people are going to Korea to find blessings. And then I said, the blessing of God and wealth are not equal. Just because you have money doesn't mean you have blessing of God. Because you can have all the money you want, and there is wealth in Uzbekistan, but it's staying at the top because God's blessing has not come to your country. But if you bless this nation, it will flow down to all the people. At that time, the salary of teachers was $20 a month. And with that, they could not feed their family. And so they would resort to corruption, bribery, just to stay alive. And so I said, the way that blessing of God will come to Uzbekistan is as your people are transformed, they will become people worthy of God's blessing. And I shared about Abraham. God chose to bless the nations through this, and they considered him a prophet. Prophet Abraham, he was a man worthy of blessing, and he let that blessing flow to the people around him. And God is looking for that kind of people in Uzbekistan, and it will only happen through the Bible. And I said, I have come to your country to bring blessing, not curse. And if you don't like what I'm doing, you can kick me out tomorrow. So I'm not sure what he was going to say, but that's what I gave him the challenge. He stood up, pounded the table, and he said, no, I want you in my country. We need more people like you. And God changed his heart. And then he said, you know, if you want, I will even come to your worship services on Sunday and I'll protect you. And I thought about that. And I thanked him, but, you know, it could later turn against our believers. So I decided I need to meet with him separately. But I thanked him for the offer. And he said, I really like you. You're a man who's going to bring blessing. And I shared about, I mean, it was a long interrogation, 6 hours, so I'm trying to condense it. I shared about the times where I'm teaching the students not to cheat on tests, and even shared my testimony. When I was at Cornell, I cheated on a test. Here, I hope Cornell doesn't take away my diploma. But, you know, I shared with a professor and confessed, and I shared at the retreat. But God was merciful, and the school didn't kick me out of the program. I share that openly with my students just to encourage them not to cheat. And when this police chief heard that, you know, he said, thank you for teaching integrity into my people. We need that. And then he said, you know, I don't mind you if you stay in my country, but because you are arrested, there's an arrest document that we started. It can only be closed if a judge signs it off. And so this Saturday, you're going to go face the judge. And when you see the judge, you have to say two things. First, I'm sorry. And the second, I will not do it again. So I'm thinking in my head, I told him, I can say I'm sorry because I caused problems with you, but I cannot say I will not do it again because that means I will not be able to teach or preach again. So then I asked him a question again, and the Lord really supplied the wisdom. In your country, there are two kings, President Karimov and God. Who is the greater king? And like a good Muslim, he said, God. So then I asked him a second question. If the two kings give laws that are in conflict, whose law should I obey? And he looked at me and he said, you should obey God's law. And I told him, my God, his law tells me that I need to preach the good news. I need to teach his truth to your people. I cannot say I will not do it again. And then he looked at me and he said, I want to help you, but if you cannot say those two things, the judge will not sign off. This case will go to Tashkent, the capital city, and more than likely, either they will put you in prison or they will kick you out. So I thanked him for his help and I left. What happened was that Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon is the court trial. Saturday morning, as a church, we had decided to have a prayer walk. And we had made that decision 2 months before the arrest. That was on our calendar. And my wife and I were struggling. Do we cancel the prayer walk? Do we keep it? Because right after my arrest, around 11 o'clock at night, four policemen came to our home. You know, we were ready to go to bed, and they knocked on the door very loud. Yet they make sure everyone knows, who, even the neighbors know who came, calling out our name. And they made sure the address that I gave was correct. And it was a message from them, we know where you are. And so Faith and I thought, you know, they're surely following us, tailing us. Should we cancel the prayer meeting? But again, God reminded us of that fear not message. And so we decided, because the arrest happened, after we decided to have the prayer meeting, we will keep the prayer meeting. It's a different story if we decide to have a prayer walk after the arrest. Perhaps that would be more like foolishness. But we said, God knew that we were planning on have a prayer walk, and there was the arrest. Let's just trust God. So the next morning, we met in a park, public park, that was the original setting. And it was only 50 meters from the police station where I was interrogated. And you know, they didn't see us. And we even, there were 30 of us, we held our hands, sang some praise songs in Tajik. And then we split up, went to all different parts of the city, had prayer walk, came back. That afternoon I went, faced the judge. I was about to face the judge. A young officer showed me where the court was, so we went in together. And right outside the door, he said, Mr. James, just wait here. I'm going to introduce the case and come back and you will come in. But remember those two things. I'm sorry and I'll not do it again. And I'm wrestling in my heart. What do I do, God? He goes in, and after 5 minutes he comes out and he says, that's it. The case is closed. He signed off. I told him you're a man who's bringing blessing to our country, and he decided not to even talk to you, and he closed the case. Hallelujah. You know, God delivered us, and I didn't have to say anything. And so we stayed in that country 8 more months. Usually when you are arrested leading a Bible study, and there's clear proof, they will take you right to the airport, and they will put you on the next flight out, and your family, they have 3 days or 10 days to pack up and follow. But God was gracious. Next slide, please. What happened was when they interrogated Muzaffar, the Uzbek young man who was also a pastor in our church, when they interrogated him, they put so much pressure. They said, if you don't sign off on this document which says, I will not preach again, I will not go to unregistered church, I will not distribute literature, religious literature, then you and your wife and your son, they had a little son, will be brought into prison, and you don't know what will happen to your wife if she comes in here. So out of fear, he signed the document, and he said, I will not be a pastor. And so he stepped down from leadership. And then after a couple weeks, he started feeling like Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. And he was struggling. And we could see that. And as a church, we started praying and fasting for him. You know, when Peter denied Jesus, it was Jesus who came to him to restore him and spoke those words 3 times. Peter, do you love me? So we prayed to God, God, would you come to Muzaffar as you came to Peter? And God answered our prayer and came through this man. His name is Bahram. He's the guy playing violin, like that. That's how they play it in Russia. He used to be he was an unbeliever, a Muslim before. But once he became a believer, a very powerful evangelist, and he lives in Termez, which is, if you know Uzbekistan, it's right at the border of Uzbekistan and Afghanistan. And as he was preaching and sharing the gospel, he got arrested. This was many years before our time. And they put him in prison, and he was beaten first and then thrown in with the prisoners, their inmates. And those who were in prison asked him a question. So what are you in here for? You know, and was it raping? Was it murder? What crime have you committed? And he said, I'm in here because I told people about Jesus Christ. And so they wanted to know who this Jesus Christ was. So he shared the gospel with them, with the inmates and also with the prison guards. After 2 weeks, he was released because in Uzbekistan, by law, by constitution, they have freedom of religion, so they had no case against him. So he was released, he went back home, and some of the other inmates who were in the prison who had heard the gospel, when they came out of the prison, they found him and they joined his church, and he grew to 150 because of his time in prison. So when he came to our church, he said, when you are arrested, rejoice, because it's an opportunity for you to share the gospel with the prisoners, with the police, and even with the KGB. And when Muzaffar heard this message, his heart was encouraged. And 2 weeks later, they were having a Bible study, Muzaffar and Damir and one other man. I was in Tashkent on a meeting with other missionaries, and they were arrested. And this time, Muzaffar, his heart was ready. So when they asked him, so who's your leader? Who tells you what to do? He said, Holy Spirit. He said, Jesus Christ is my leader. He's the one who's directing me. And when they told him, you should not go to any kind of religious meetings again, he told them, no, even if anything happens to me, even if I die, I will not stop going. As a matter of fact, I'm going to continue to teach scripture. And so he became pastor again. And then a few weeks later, his father came to us and said, my son is still going to your church, and this time I'm going to report you to the KGB in Tashkent. And a month later, I was called up to Tashkent, the capital city, went and stood before this huge building, two black men in black suit, two Russian men in black suit, and they asked the same questions, and I gave them the same answer. And then they said, you have to leave our country. And so in March of 2006, we had to leave Uzbekistan, and this was the last Sunday. This following, we anointed seven leaders. The seventh person is not in this picture. But God allowed us to anoint leaders, two men and five women, as leaders of the house church. And next slide. That was the last time that we got to see our believers in Samarkand. And the next slide. And then we went to Kyrgyzstan, where we were for the next 4 years. And this is where, next slide, we met Pastor Shavkat, an Uzbek pastor, and some of you heard his testimony at the retreat. A strong evangelist, committed believer. God saved him many times from the hands of death. And with him, next slide, we became like Barnabas to him. He would be the evangelist, and we led worship in Uzbek. And then he would preach the gospel. This is his house church in Suzak. This is the same city or same town where 2,000 men had come to kill him, and God miraculously delivered him. So this fear not message lived in his heart. Next slide. And then we went to three villages. Sakolde, here we started a house church with a family. Next slide. Shamol Desai, another village, about 2 hours away from where we were, from Suzak. God started a house church. And then next slide. And in Aral, another village. And God used Shavkat, just like Apostle Paul. He had such a strong gift of evangelism that partly because he was so big, you know, and he loved boxing. He was a great man. And people came to Christ. And next slide. During our time in Kyrgyzstan, we encouraged our kids to be involved. So it wasn't just the parents, just Faith and me doing missions. We encouraged our kids to be involved. Sometimes they would lead praise with us. They taught guitar lessons to their peers. And in this picture, we decided to go into a neighborhood, a village, where there was one believer, and it was this Uzbek widow. And she had three daughters, and their greatest need was a new outhouse. You know, they didn't have indoor plumbing, And she said, we need a new toilet outhouse. So we took our two boys and then three of their friends from an MK school and decided to work in her house. And so next slide, they planted 300 trees. These are poplar trees. And in 10 years, they could grow to be 5-6 meters. And each tree can be sold for $100. So that would be $30,000, which is a huge blessing to her. And next slide. And then they dug an outhouse 2 meters deep. This is the first time they really did manual work like that. So they all had blisters. And if you need a new outhouse, you can call our boys. And they have the experience. They're smiling here right now, but they're grumbling the whole time, actually. But the widow, you know, as we were leaving, she cried and she thanked us. She said, you know, you guys are the first foreigners in our village. And you didn't come here as tourists. You didn't ask us to serve you, but you came to serve us. And she said, this is such a testimony to my neighbors, because already they're coming over and ask, who are these foreigners? Why are they helping you? And she said, this has been such a strong testimony of love of Jesus. And she cried. And it really touched our boys' hearts. Their grumbling, complaining stopped. They were so thankful to be used by God. Next slide. And then in Bishkek, God gave us an opportunity to start an English and a computer center in this building. This is an amazing testimony because we had been looking to build a center, but we could not find property. And the cost was high, over $100,000, maybe a couple $100,000. And God closed that door, but then somehow he connected us with a Uyghur, a Muslim mayor, who invited us to open up a center in his new building. And so this is the place. And on the day of the opening, even the president of Kyrgyzstan, let's see, next slide. This is the computer classroom where we furnish the computers and the furniture. And next slide. The president came. And I thought because we invested all that money that we would be able to shake his hands. And the security guard, who are the guys behind him, you know, they look pretty grim. They said, no, you cannot touch the president. So I was upset, frustrated. So I told Faith, go stand in front of him and I'll take a quick photo. So this is not Photoshop. Okay, it's not Photoshop. Faith actually stood there. And I think the president is a little bit annoyed, humored, you know, who is this foreign woman standing in front of me? And then that was the center where God opened up the community, Kyrgyz, Uyghur, Russian children. And we had opportunity to teach again God's truth into their lives. This man, actually, this past April, in 2010, he was kicked out of the country. There was a revolution, if you've been following the news. But he was very corrupt. And a lot of people died on the day of revolution. Next slide. And this is a picture of the Living Water Church, the very last church where my wife and I were serving in Kyrgyzstan. And we said goodbye to them. I have a couple videos with music. Because this shows a lot more of the photos and the faces of the people. I think I'll stand here and let and I want to share this with you as a testimony of what God has allowed us to experience and to see, and the excitement of missions. And what I want to share is it's a compilation of 10 years of our ministry and how the Lord really allowed us to see it, like our brother Eugene shared, it took us 17 years to be prepared. And at times I was frustrated, why isn't God opening the door? But then I realized he was preparing also the hearts of the people there, Harvest Field, while he was preparing us. And so we saw that. Okay, thank you. And so this is our time. In 2000 we went. Karis in that picture was the most excited. The rest of us were kind of not sure what we were getting into. This is Samarkand, beautiful city. If you ever go there, it's an amazing place. We lived a year and a half with the Tajik family to learn the culture and the language. This is the missionary conference where we were made that challenge, given the challenge, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And God promised, even when we walk through the fire, we'll not be burned. And this is the university where I taught computer classes. And Cornell University degree goes a far, long way. So, egg drop contest is something I learned here, repeated that they loved it. Faith is a pharmacist, so she taught a medical English to doctors and students. We set up an English library in our neighborhood. We started praying with other missionaries, like I shared. And God started bringing people into our lives. And 60 were baptized, like in this cold mountain water. They're joyful, even though it's cold and shivering. She was a shaman. Here's Damir, one of our house church pastors. In 2004, I had to come back to the States for back surgery. And during our rest, God spoke to us and said, you need to start a house church. So this is Sunday worship. And afterwards, every Sunday, we have lunch. We spread it out. God raised up leaders, praise leaders like Damir, Dilarom. And then this is pastor's training, Muzaffar and Damir. Every Saturday morning, we would go through training. Men's Bible study on Tuesday nights, a couple hours. Women's Bible study on Thursday afternoon, 6 hours. They have a lot more things to share. And we brought 12 guitars over our 5 years and just gave them and trained them. They need worship leaders. And then we started giving some jobs to local believers. Computer classes. My wife, we bought an old Xerox machine, and so she could run it. She taught women how to bake goods, like even bagels. They know how to make bagels. Now this is the youth group ministry where our kids were involved, puppet ministry, playing games in Sunday school. We met 3 times a week. You know, we're Korean Americans, so not every day, but every other day. So we had morning prayer. And we went around the city and even gathered at this stadium and said, God, fill it in one day with Christians. 2005, this is the baptism day that Muzaffar was baptized. All of us, we would go up to the mountains in a 40, 50-year-old bus, going up, praising God, and then afterwards there's baptism. And just powerful witnesses of testimonies of how they would overcome persecution to be baptized on this day. God would set them free from fear of death. Here's Muzaffar leading communion, breaking of bread. Damir would share the cup. And then afterwards, we had ash plov, which is like fried rice. It's very good. It's delicious. A lot of oil, though. So it's, and it would feed 60 of us. And then play games afterwards. Things that we learned here in the States, we took it over, played a lot of games. They loved it. Here's Karis and Gabriela. She's a Russian girl who became a believer and joined us. But right after that, then, this is a picture of Muzaffar's parents coming. And they, to our home, they told us that, threatened us. And he's a typical Uzbek policeman. That's not the guy who interrogated me, though. And God was faithful. And Muzaffar steps down as a pastor in our church. And it's at this time that Bahram came and said, rejoice. Fear not. Rejoice. How can they hear unless someone is sent to preach them? Who in his right mind would go to the police to preach the gospel unless you're arrested? And so we had a few months left. And we decided to have a youth group's winter retreat. That was the very last big event in our church before we were kicked out. And so God's message to us and to them was fear not. After we got kicked out, they've been arrested 4 or 5 times more, Muzaffar and Damir, and they're still leading the house church. And then we go to Kyrgyzstan, a beautiful country, 90% mountain. This is the spread. That's the city we were in. This is where there has been a lot of unrest this past year. A lot of Uzbek people died there. I was teaching at Jalalabad State University, again, in computers, working with Pastor Shafkat. That's him, and I'm leading praise. We really connected. He was 1 year younger than me, but he would call me Hyung. And he, I could learn so much from him, but he was willing to submit to me and listen to me. I never met a guy like that before. Our boys giving guitar lessons, and Kara sharing the gospel with her Uzbek friend, and some Sunday school craft time. You know, God redeems everything that he teaches us over here, really. Women praying for the villages, and God opens up the villages one by one. And the gospel goes in and amazing things happen. People being set free from demons, from the spirit of death. And then one Sunday on Resurrection Day, all the churches got together and our Uzbek church leading praise in Uzbek language. Shavkat, about 20 people were baptized on this year, 2006, 2007. Old grandmother. We went snow tubing and we introduced them to snow tubing. They loved it. And then this is in 2007. Our career for our boys digging outhouses starts. You know, they needed some training. And God really. It's hard work. It's not a. It's not that easy because you find sometimes big rocks, and then we would build. This is a typical outhouse that we would put on there, and our kids even helped remodel an old house to build it into a ministry center. Faith and Karis would help make big soup or stew. And then we went up to Bishkek in 2007, and I taught at this technical university in Kyrgyzstan, and some of my students in technical English or engineering and some computer class students. Faith was teaching English in the elementary schools. And they really loved her. She has such a presence and aura. This is Hope Academy, MK School, where our kids were going. They got to play basketball finally. They loved that. And soccer. And our kids really thrived. Here, Karis is playing in the girls soccer team. And our guys get to play. Got to play baseball, actually. Karis too. Josiah got to pitch. Some college group students from America came and led a baseball camp. And it was an introduction to that. Our boys were part of a Russian church worship team. And this is the center where we had a short-term team come. And they helped us in 2009 to lead English clubs, English classes, English camp, and even Olympics. There was Village Olympics. And it was opportunity for local kids to play games, have fun. And then in 2010, right before we left the country, there was graduation. Again, we started worshiping and praying with both local and foreign believers in Bishkek area. And God started opening doors. There was a woman living in an old mosque, abandoned mosque. This woman in the blue, she comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And 2 years later, she passes away. She dies. Our house helper, Kyrgyz house helper, comes to Christ. This Russian journalist, Nikolai, comes to faith in Christ, and he gets baptized. And then this is the last church, Living Water Church, where we were serving. And they're still there. And this is Bakiev. Back in April, there was a revolution, a violent revolution. And then following that, a few months later, there was an ethnic violence between the Kyrgyz and the Uzbeks. And it really caused the believers to start praying for their nation, asking God, both the Kyrgyz, the Uzbek, and the Russian believers coming together and praying and asking God, God, do something in our country. And this is Jesus' promise. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And that's, if we can stop there. And then there's another video that I want to show. But I want to share, if we can stop, pause here. Thank you. This is a video. It's a little bit graphic. And but I think all of you are over 17, so you don't need your parents' permission. What happened was April 7th of this year, I had to fly out. I had a special meeting in the States with my mission agency and my church. 2 hours after I flew out, there was a revolution in the city. And I didn't know that until I got into JFK. I look at CNN in the terminal. 37 people died already. And I'm wondering, where we live in Bishkek was 5 minutes walk from the main city square where the revolution happened. So I don't know what's happening. Later, I go back to the country and I find out what happened. That morning after I left, our kids went to school and Faith went to teach English at the center, and the revolution erupted. They wanted to overthrow the government. At first, it was a very peaceful revolution. They were just demonstrating, complaining about the corruption. But then there began to be some shooting. It was not just tear gases, it was live bullets. And there was burning. And the school director called up all the parents and said, you need to personally come and take your kids back home. We're not going to send them home by taxi, nor by public transportation. So please come and pick them up. So Faith went and picked up Joniel, Josiah, and Karis. And as they were going home, Josiah, the troublemaker in our family, and the bolder one, but Joniel and Josiah both said, Dad or Mom, you need to let us go out and see what's happening. And Faith said, but there are gunshots. And the director of the school had said, all of you go home, lock the doors, stay home, because there's revolution. And Josiah said, we don't want to go home. We want to go out to see what's happening. And Faith said, but, you know, I hear gunshots. People are probably dying out there. And he said something that convicted Faith. He said, how come whenever things like this happen, calamity happens, the missionaries are always in their house hiding, pretending to be praying? Why aren't they out there hurting with the people? Why can't they cry with the people? You have to let us go. So Faith, convicted by her own son, she struggled. And she said, okay, I'll let you go out, but you have 2 hours, and you better come back alive. And so she let the boys go out. They took out their camera. They took some videos, and they took some photos. And by God's grace, they came back alive. But they saw people getting shot in front of them, some 10 meters, 20 meters away. The government had sharpshooters on top of this parliamentary building, and they were shooting people. And they could see men getting shot. They were crying, but no one could go to their aid out of fear that they would be shot as well. And it was a rainy day, so there was a lot of blood flowing on the ground. And they saw body parts strewn on the ground. And so what I want to share with you is that this is what happened. And they heard speeches, you know, cries of the people. And until that time, our boys felt distant from the Kyrgyz people. But through this day, they said, we understand the pain of the people. God really worked in their hearts. So I want to share this video humbly and sincerely. You know, I didn't take it, it's our son's. And they took some of the photos actually afterwards from the internet because they couldn't take all the photos. But while they were out there taking photos, you know, they don't look Kyrgyz. So they were asked, so who are you? And they said, we're Koreans. And we want to just take this photos. And one of the guys said, good, take it and show it to the world. Tell them what's happening. So God spared their life. They could have been beaten by the mob, but God protected them. So I want to share this video. So at first, it was very peaceful. You can see that they're gathering. But then later on, there would be gunshots, burnings. Those are gunshots. And then they saw people. And this is when the mob broke through. And some of these shots are the day afterwards. And they heard some speeches. So at first it was peaceful, you know, they would get, but then more and more it became violent. They would attack each other, the government forces and the people. Cars being burned. And this is the main square where over 80, maybe close to 100 people died. And even some old women, they were out there. They were just saying, we are tired of corruption. And eventually it starts becoming live, you know, weapon, live fire, bullet exchanging. There's a picture of a sniper up there, sharpshooter. And our boys said, these are their photos. There was so much blood. And then aftermath, after the revolution, there was a lot of burning, looting, you know, destruction. They would go into shops, steal things. Here's a mall burned out. They would go into parliamentary buildings, you know, prosecutor's office, and just get rid of all the documents. They were done with corruption. And Joniel and Josiah, you know, observing all this, they decided to organize a cleanup. So they, you know, they invited all their students. But only about 10 showed up with their parents. And they went out and they cleaned for the next few days. And this is the new president. This was the police chief. That's his picture after he was beaten by the mob. And about 80 to 100 people were killed. And then what followed afterwards, about a month, 2 months later, is this is real tragedy. The Kyrgyz people are now rising up against Uzbeks, both Muslims. But it's an ethnic violence. Kyrgyz are saying, this is our land. We don't want Uzbeks in our country. And with the help of the government police, the military, they systematically go in, kill the people, rape the women, and then burn down their houses. Smokes of fire going up from Osh and Jalalabad. And so, you know, the papers say maybe 200-300. In actuality, it's more like 4,000 because Uzbeks, when they're hurt, they would not go into the hospital. Kyrgyz government only counted legal death as those who died in the hospital, but Uzbeks would not go into the Kyrgyz hospital. They would end up dying. So they would rather die in their homes and then be buried. These are grandmothers, soldiers who are crying. On the Uzbek side, men hold grieving, bodies being buried. Yeah, that's the end of the video. And as this was happening, as we were leaving the country, and we knew a Uzbek woman. She was living on the same street, and she came to our house. She was a grandmother, and she said to us, I don't know where my children are. I don't know where my grandchildren are. So much death is happening and violence. And she was crying, and she came to our home. We fed her, and our Uzbek language That's our language of communication in Kyrgyzstan. We did a lot of ministry with the Uzbek people. And so in Uzbek language, we share the gospel with her. We actually read through Psalm 23 with her, and we prayed for her. And then she said, thank you. And we told her we love the Uzbek people. And you know what she said? She said, who loves the Uzbek people? The Kyrgyz hate us. Even God has forgotten us. And we assured her, God has not forgotten you. He loves you. And she wept and she cried. What I want to share with you today is there are people here in Cornell campus, in your neighborhood, all over the world, who need to hear this message that there is a God who loves them. And as we close this time, I know I've shared quite a bit, but if you could just come before God. God wants to give you this message, fear not. Perhaps the pressure or persecution here in America is different from the one over there in Uzbekistan. But it can be a common factor in all of us. Fear not. God is with us. And he has given us this message of hope and love for the people around us. And so I really want to give you a challenge that even this next week, pray for an opportunity and then follow through. Would you share your testimony of love of Jesus Christ with at least one person who's not a believer? It could be a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, nominal, somebody who just goes to church but you know he's not a believer. Would you do that? Because your brothers and sisters in Christ in Uzbekistan are doing that. The running joke amongst the pastors like Damir and Muzaffar right now is they ask each other, have you been arrested recently? And if they say no, then they say, why not? That means you haven't been preaching the gospel. If you have been arrested during the last 6 months, that means you have been faithful to the gospel. That's what they say to each other, to encourage each other. I don't know how to ask that question here. I know you won't be arrested. Perhaps the better question is, have you lost your job recently because you shared the gospel and it offended somebody? Have you been sued recently because you spoke out against the wickedness here in America? What have you lost for Jesus? What have you given up for Jesus? It's so clear on the mission field. It's unclear here in America. And it's to our shame. The message of fear not comes strongly to us, to you today. Would you honor God? Make the commitment to share about Jesus with at least one person, even if it means they would be offended. And then secondly, I want to invite anyone who is committed to long-term mission. Perhaps through this time of sharing, you are feeling that conviction or that calling, or you had made that commitment before. If you could just come up to the front so that we can pray for you, Pastor John and Pastor Sheehan and myself. We want to pray for you. And I want the body of Christ here at Cornell University to pray for them as well, that you would be involved in their going forth, that they would not go out alone, that you would be partnering with them, that you would support them. I asked Pastor John this morning, do you know how many from this ministry are going overseas or have gone overseas? And he said one, possibly one. There may be more, but one definitely who's preparing to go overseas. God has given you so much. He has blessed you with great education, great training here. But people like Matluba, this Uzbek woman who was crying at our home, they need to hear this gospel of grace And it's God asking you to go there. But if he is asking you to go, you cannot go alone. You need to go being sent out by the body of Christ. And so I'll ask our praise team to lead us into a time of worship, reflection, you know, as they're doing that. I would really invite those who are for long-term mission, not short-term, but saying, God, two or more years, God, I want to go and serve you and bring the gospel to those who are dying.